Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today, we're going to look at wells and bushes. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you as we come to your word today. We are grateful for being in your presence and knowing that your word contains your very nature. Thank you for revealing to us from your scriptures what each one of us needs to hear from you pertaining to the life that you have for us. Thank you that as we look into your scriptures, we see your face, and that as we see your face, we are changed into that same image. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for this time that you will be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. As I said, today we're looking at wells and bushes, which actually could be a whole series of a whole lot of things. We're going to look today, and again, I'm just always been fascinated by that verb, that moment, that time of change. And there are a couple of different kinds of change. One is unexpected change. We call that a surprise. And many of us are looking for that in our life. Then there are the ones that we desire, that we hope for, that we long for, that we look for little signs and little indications of. And that's called hope, not faith. We know that things hope for, but faith is the essence of things seen. And if we see them, why do we yet hope for them, as the scriptures say? But yet there's still that area that's so much in between. We're going to talk about wells and bushes, and we'll be looking at nature, change, which has to do with positioning, and call. So as we look at it, we're going to look into the book of Exodus. We'll also make some references back to Genesis. As we look at the books of what we refer to as the books of Moses, the first five books, the Pentateuch of the Bible, and the Torah, Genesis, we've said this over and over before, is not its official title because that's in Greek, but it is the book not just of beginnings, but of important thing. It is the book of firsts. So it's a book of commencement, but it's also the book of important things. And there are many references to both bushes and wells. One that comes to mind for me, and that I'd love to spend some time on, is when Abraham sent Hagar out with Ishmael, who was not an infant. He was at least, a young man, a teenage boy, and send her out with a little bit of bread and a little bottle of water. And when those elements, which are again those very elements of the nature of nature, she had nothing that would correspond to the spirit, which is fire, but she had those other two elements, the water and the bread. When the water was spent, not the bread, water has to do with our human life, what we call our soul life. We can do without the natural things, the bread, far longer than earlier than we can do without that water, that soul life. And we've talked before how much water plays into you. I do not know if you can even find a chapter in the Bible that does not have mentioned water one way or another. It is that prevalent in everything. But not just water, but specifically wells. And those are an important thing. Last time we talked about that being prepared, that God prepares everything we need. But anyway, so these wells, and again, we're looking now at a change of season. Whenever you hear this, this is actually first time out of change of season. But if you listen to this in the archives, most of the time we are looking at a change of season. And so there are things that we look for, indications of those changes of season. When we look at wells, when we look at bushes, I was saying, you know, like there's Hagar. She cast her son under a bush. Then she went over across and sat down, and there was a well there. Now, God did not, the miracle of that was not that God just, oh gosh, she's in need, so God dug the well. The well was already there. She happened, quote unquote, by circumstance, to collapse at the site where the well was. God knows, even at our point of frustration, even at our point of giving up, even at our point of discouragement, when we just go, oh, that's it, I'm done, I can't go any farther, even when we collapse there, he has already, before we got there, knew that's where it was going to be, had a well dug, and it's hidden. They disguised them because they were, of course, very valuable, and it wasn't that he made the well. She looked over and saw the well. We talked about, this isn't a well, but we talked about Elijah, that he went out into the wilderness, ran as far as he could, and collapsed. When the angel woke him up, he had three elements for him, didn't he? He had the fire, he had the bread, and he had the water. Again, those three, but this time including fire for the spirit. He had the water for his soul, and he had the bread for his body, and he had rest, and he had him sustain himself again, and he said, now rest again. But the water was already at his head, already prepared for him before the angel woke Elijah up. Now, today we're looking at wells and bushes. But we're not looking at Genesis, which has the beginnings of things. We are looking, or the first, the most important, the chief, the foundation, the fundamental things are all in Genesis. Exodus is the book of coming out, quite literally. It's coming out. It is, and I don't know if you are in that place today. You very well may be. And you may not be, but someday you may be in that place where you need to come out. You have been either in a kind of a bondage, or you've been in a stuck place, or you've been in a place quite literally of slavery or servitude. Sometimes we just feel like we're just serving. We're the servant of our duties. And I don't just mean things like doing laundry and going to work. But even spiritually in church, it may feel just like that. That's where the Pharisees got stuck, isn't it? That it was just going through the rote, but no life in it. All right. So we're going to look today at Moses. Moses was the champion of the people coming out. I won't go into his birth, but again, where was he placed? in the water. He was released into the water, wasn't he? Then he was raised at Pharaoh's side, and then he got himself in a little bit of trouble. So just because you get a little bit of trouble doesn't mean that your calling is done for. God has a way of taking care of that. It doesn't surprise him. But he was drawn out from the water. That's an amazing thing. And then he was grown, and then he killed this Egyptian, and then he hit him in the sand. And some of us have not understood that we kind of get into trouble when we hide things in the sand, don't we? Just the same as Rebecca hids things under her saddle. Rachel, I'm sorry, I don't want to accuse Rebecca. Rachel hid something under her saddle. The things that get hidden, God tells us in the New Testament, in the epistles, that they shall all come to light, won't they? Okay, so we know kind of where Moses is, and then he runs far away. Because they said this thing to him, and I want to go just start with that. Exodus chapter 2, verse 14, they said when he came back the next day, expecting them to be pleased that he'd been a leader for them, instead, what did they say? They said, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us?" The interesting thing about that was not, "Are you a prince or a judge?" They recognized his leadership, his authority, even though it was misused badly and it was wrong and it was out of time and a whole lot of other things, their question wasn't, "Are you one?" but "Who made you that?" You know, I mean, the simple answer was God, but, you know, they're saying, "Oh, who, you know, Pharaoh didn't make you this. Who made you that?" And if you remember, that's kind of, that echoes what the spirits said to Jesus. They didn't question that he had the authority to throw him out. They questioned, "Is it your time?" You know, and when Paul was going to kick out some demons, the question wasn't, "Do you have the right to?" You know, because they knew that he did. Anyway. So the question was never, "Are you a judge or a prince?" but rather, "Who made you that way over us?" So he got afraid and he ran. Now we'll pick the story up in verse 15, chapter 2. So when Pharaoh heard these things, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh. Many times we are where we are because we have fled. We've run away. And that can haunt us, but that doesn't matter. I'll tell you that you'll find out. And the irony is that it is the book of Exodus. So in one way, Moses was the first one to leave Egypt. He fled. But in the same way, in the same way he was being, I'll say, revealed as a prince or a leader before his time, he fled Egypt before his time. So he had to still come back and be that leader, but be recognized and lead the people out, but in the right time. So it's not always, we chafe against it, but a lot of times it is the matter of our timing. That's when we're looking at nature, change, and calling. Okay? So it's a matter of timing. So he fled from the face of Pharaoh, and he dwelt in the land of Midian. So he ran kind of a far way. And verse 15 says, he sat down by a well. So that's where we're going to pick up today. He sat down by a well. There's something about wells. I told you it wasn't just the water. It's the sitting down by a well. Let me tell you the people who sat down by a well. I've already mentioned Hagar. Certainly, I don't have to mention Jesus. Jesus, too, was tired and hungry, and he sat down at a well. The disciples went into town to go through the drive-thru, and a woman came out to gather water at a time when women usually didn't gather water. He met a woman at a well. The same thing happens to Moses. And another issue that you will have already seen in Genesis is, remember Jacob when he was fleeing, fleeing from the face of his brother and his father. He ran and he sat down at a well and he saw these young ladies, two of which were Leah and Rachel. And they also had a flock. So, I mean, sometimes the imagery, it's not just, oh, it's a well. Sitting down at a well, because you're worn out, because you're alone, because, you know, you are kind of at your end. And then what? A woman coming with flocks. And the same thing happened almost identically to Moses as happened to Jacob. He fell for one of the young ladies, and he got married to her. And they had offspring. And you know the story of Jacob. But there's a other little story I want to point out in that list as well. And that is that both of the men were displaced. And they met these women at the well with their flocks. And so much of the time we're into the patriarchy of everything that we don't notice that these men who became great leaders, great, if I may say so, shepherds, were taught, were instructed by the women. Both of these men married these women, but they had no experience in shepherding at all. Moses was not, that, you know, Egypt was not a land that had those kinds of flocks. Those were elsewhere. And he was not part of that whole. So he was a novice to it. Yet he learned in union and harmony with his wife. She instructed him in those things. The same thing obviously happened to Jacob. He didn't know. Remember, he'd been kind of around the house. And he learned those things at his wife's hand. And they both became great leaders. I'm just going to skip over that, but I wanted to mention it. And then, so they both leave, they both learn, and they both become great leaders. Now, so here's where we're picking up Moses for the moment. I'm skipping through a lot because there's a whole lot to get through. You're going to have to fill in some of the blanks yourself. That's what I love about this. We can look into the scriptures, but you, as you chew and meditate on these things, God will fill in those things, will flesh them out for you. So Moses, you know, was at the well. He saw the seven daughters. He married one. And they came back. They said, and here's what he did. The first thing that he did in verse 17, when the shepherds came, this is before he got married, obviously, he saw the daughters. They were filling these troughs with water. And the shepherds came, drove them away. But Moses, verse 17, stood up, helped them, and then watered the flock. I forgot to tell you this. I've got so much, probably too much to cover today. But I wanted to talk about wells. And actually, maybe we'll stop here and we'll pick up next time. I want to talk about the wells. There are three different Hebrew word for wells. Okay? The first one means a well, the way we think. You dig it out and water fills up from the water table below. These were often dug in that part of the land, and then they were kind of covered up, hidden, so only the people who dug them knew where they were. They were camouflaged, so everyone wouldn't drink out of them. Another word, and this again goes back to, remember, Isaac digged again the wells that his father dug. Abraham dug wells, and then they came in behind and spoiled them, stole them from him. And then Jacob redug them, and then they tried that again. They came in and took the first one, then they took the second one. The wells of Isaac is one of my favorite messages. The wells of Isaac, there were four wells. We usually think of the three wells, but there were four wells of Isaac. He redug the wells of his father because somebody else had come along and thrown dirt in it. Man, that's sometimes how we can feel. We have dug out this thing and God has filled our little area with water from coming up, bubbling up from underneath. And then somebody else comes along, fills it in with dirt, not just takes it from us, but destroys it. And that's a devastating thing. Then, but then we know he gets along and then he makes peace with them and then he has his well that doesn't. The other one is called a spring. The other Hebrew word, the three of them, one is well, as we think of, and one is a spring. And this is, as, you know, Jesus said, you know, there will be, you know, living water coming, springing up, etc. If you also, out of their bellies shall come rivers of living water, you know, springing up. It's unbidden. You know, we've all seen the little water ads on TV where they show these bubbling springs of water as though people just go in and collect them from their bottle instead of, like, Hershey's digging out half of Michigan trying to bottle the water. It's just the same water you and I get out of tap. But anyway, but then there's another verse that you may be familiar with. If not, you need to look it up and think about it, is the verse that says, for my people, this is God speaking, for my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn out for themselves cisterns, even broken cisterns which can hold no water. These actually are the other two words for wells, if I can say that. There are wells which mankind has to dig, but God fills. And that's really the image of a lot of our life, isn't it? We may have to dig out the dirt, but God will fill it with water. You know, I may have to kind of work on myself to make room for the Spirit of God to fill me. The other one is that just that pure image of the grace of God, which just bubbles up with no effort on my part. The other is the cisterns. And cisterns are artificially made reservoirs, if I can say this. And then you fill them with water. And so most farmlands in America, before there were connected things, they have cisterns. They may pump the water into, fill it up, and then draw from it. That's what we had. It's what we had when I grew up in Kansas. It's also what we had when I was in Africa. We had to fill these containers or the cistern, whether you do it by hand or you do it with a electric pump and a generator, you filled the tank. But eventually the tank would become empty. Now in that verse, the writer is saying, God said, you've committed two sins. The first one is that you've abandoned me, the fountain of living waters, meaning water that you didn't have to do a thing for except, you know, put your mouth under and drink. It's like, you know what a spring is, a waterfall. It's there and it just comes unbidden. But when the second part of that, you've hewn out for yourself cisterns, even broken cisterns that can hold no water, that is a direct consequence of number one. When we abandon God, when we forsake the fountain of living water, the next very best thing we do is go dig out for ourselves a cistern, and then we fill it with water. This is often what our philosophies are, our own thinking. In essence, it is what religion is. It's a man-made receptacle that we fill with these truths that God has made plentifully available for us. It's not only those of us who read the Bible and know that there's plenty of truth out there. There's plenty of you know, these realities. But the problem is, when you have dug it out for yourself, it not only will it run dry if you don't keep filling it up, But the other thing, and this is the part he's saying, it's cracked. They're broken cisterns, and so it's leaking out the bottom. You may be putting water in the top, but it's leaking out the bottom. And so you pull water out when you have a need, but when you really need it and you go there, it is empty. It is empty. Mankind has done this. Now, we can obviously see how the Pharisees did it. They took the scriptures, and they, because they did not have the fountain of living waters in those scriptures, they hewed out for themselves a tradition, a protocol of procedures and of laws. But when they really needed truth, when they really needed insight, when they really needed the fountain of living waters, it was empty because it had leaked out the bottom. And so they were bereft of all faith, of all truth, and then their lives were shipwrecked. This is often how we are. I see that with people who have, you know, filled their life with church going and various other kinds of activities, that they have lost, you know, Revelation's called lost your first love. You didn't realize it slipped away. So you're still doing all the same things, but you no longer have that life in it. So they had hewn themselves out cisterns, and they must become broken because they were man-made. And so when you really need that faith, or you really need that healing, or you really need that encouragement, or you really need that help, it's empty. It's empty. So there are these three ways in which, that three words, basically I'll say for wells. There are what we think of as wells. Man digs, God fills. The second is the fountains, which spring up. Those are just, that's God. And then there are man-made cisterns, just reservoirs that you have to fill and you have to empty. And that's works. It is work to build the cistern. It is work to fill it. If you have ever been, like I have, in Africa, and you fetch water, you know, bucket at a time on your head so you can fill a drum, then you know how much hard work it is to fill a cistern. And then to find, man, that has a crack in the bottom, so when you really count on it, the water's gone. That's works. That's what appears as religion and appears as faith, but ultimately is just man-made traditions and works. So he said, so this, what Hagar sat down beside was a well. That means God had already been there, had someone dig it out. God filled it, and it was there when she got there. It was not the fountain springing up. This is also where Moses finds himself. He is at a well that has been dug by man, and these young ladies were drawing the water out and watering the flock. I'm going to stop with wells today and go on to the bush. I think you'll understand bushes, obviously, as we go. Hopefully it'll be part two. But what I want to show you, because I do want to get to a little bit of this, the nature. We talked about nature, okay? Moses' nature was as a leader. God had meant him from birth. He had a calling on his life, and it was a very specifically coming out of Egypt kind of calling, wasn't it? And he did that. He showed leadership and he left there. Amen? But when he was there, he ran to Midian. He fled. He escaped. And he sat down at a well. And look at what he did. When these bullies came along, these thugs, to take the water from these women, he, number one, stood up and defended them. Okay, that's number one. Then number two, he watered them. He didn't just stop and say, there, I've done my job. That's my male job. You women, water the flock. He dove in, pitched in, and helped them fill the troughs with water for the flock to drink.
I'm going to scoot on down, if I may, to Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. I'm just going to read verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. He kept the flock, okay? And he led the flock. So keeping the flock is leading the flock. He led the flock. Where did he lead the flock? To the backside of the desert. This is a phrase that we use in church all the time, and we use it wrongly. Oh, I was on the backside of the desert. As though somehow we are in the very, you know, nobody puts baby in a corner kind of thing. I'm on the backside of the desert. What we miss about this is that in this particular instance, the backside of the desert was the fertile side of the desert. It was the lush side of the desert. It's where there was so much growth and grazing. He led the flock where they could eat. So Moses did four things, and I want you to look at them very carefully. And I'm talking about these sheep, Jethro's sheep, his father-in-law's sheep. Number one, he protected the flock. Okay? Number two, he watered the flock. Number three, he led the flock. And number four, he fed the flock. The reason I'm mentioning this, and we may just stop with this today, and we'll pick up next time with the bushes. We've done the wells, and then we'll do the bushes, is because these four things were his nature. Remember I told you his nature was as a leader. It wasn't that he was pushing himself forward or trying to be a somebody. When he went out in Egypt and he saw what was going on, he could not help himself but you know, accost this Hebrew and say, or excuse me, this Egyptian and say, don't misuse the Hebrews this way. He was a protector, a defender, a leader, a champion for the Hebrews. Now, when he gets here and he is far away, he has no intention of ever going back there. He has built a new life for himself. So I skipped over, but there's a verse I want you to read in Exodus chapter 2, verse 21, and this is very important. It says, and Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah for his daughter. Moses was content. He'd build a new life there. Before, he thought, I'm going to, this and this is what I'm going to be in Egypt, and this is who I am. And he had all these plans and expectations. Remember when I talked about change? Remember I talked about there are the ones that we desire, the ones that we expect, and then there's the ones that shock us, that are unexpected, that are surprises. His expectation had been to be a leader in Egypt. His expectation had been to work under Pharaoh. His expectation was to have men under him in Egypt. But then something catastrophic happened. I don't know if anybody out there knows what I mean by something catastrophic happened. And some of you do know. It can be a debilitating disease. It can be a divorce. It can be a death. It can be losing a job. It can be having to move from one city to another that you weren't planning. These were devastating things. And it seems like what you planned for your life to be has totally changed. All your old dreams, all your expectations are gone. But you find yourself in a place, and it doesn't matter where you are. If you are in Egypt, in Pharaoh's court, being a prince, who has made you a prince over us? Or you are on literally the backside of the desert with a lovely family. You got a beautiful father-in-law, you got a lovely wife, you're having a baby, and you got a secular job raising sheep. You go out and you feed them, and you go out and you take care of them, and you celebrate birthdays, and you have Christmas, although I know Moses didn't have Christmas. But you do these things, and you have a life. And he was content. But do you see he still exhibited the same qualities? Who he was, his nature did not change. But God had to cultivate qualities. We can have a nature, but we have to develop some of those qualities like patience, like hope, like consistency, like dedication, or whatever it may be that you need to develop. But your nature, if you are called to be a leader, you will be a leader even if it's over sheep. If you were, you know, whatever it is, you will find your very nature there. If what you were meant to be is to be creative and expressive, and yet something has stopped that, it will find its way out another way. And God will teach you how to do it. If you are a nurturer, if you are one of those people that binds and heals and cares for, and you had this perfect plan, but say, for example, you didn't get the opportunity to finish school and you didn't get the career you wanted, but God will still use your nature, but he will develop qualities in you. And so this is where we're going to go with this in our next part. Today, I guess I got ambitious on what I was going to be able to cover. But today is about the wells. Moses sat down by a well. You may be at that point of running away, being alone, being homeless, being scared, being frustrated, being sad, giving up, having nothing left, no future, all your dreams deserted. And you sit down at a well, something is about to happen. We're going to look at Moses next time and see the correlation between the wells and the bushes. We saw it in Hagar. There was a correlation. She put her son under a shrub, and she sat over there, and God opened her eyes to a well. Moses sat down by a well, and he became content there. Same thing in some ways happened to Jacob. He ran, he fled from the face of his father and the anger of his brother, but he made a peaceful and good life for himself with his father-in-law, Laban, who wasn't such a great guy. But those same things in him were always there. So I just want to encourage you today that there is always change. Sometimes when we least expect it, something will change. That's called a surprise. And sometimes we desire for things and they don't happen and we don't understand that. That also is subject to change. So we've looked at, to some degree, wells and bushes, and we've looked at nature, change, and calling. We'll get to the change and the calling next time. But I want to encourage you today that wherever you are, whatever you've gone through, it may look to you and feel to you like you're done. But God has a place for you to collapse. He had a place for Hagar to collapse, and he had a place for Moses to, and there was a new beginning from that end. Genesis talks about beginnings, but Exodus talks about coming out. And when we come out, God brought Moses out to send him back in. We don't know what you're coming out from, but God may be sending you right back to bring the hope, the deliverance, the help, the change that was always your destiny to do for others. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we thank you for this marvelous time together. And in Jesus' name, I thank you for a great week ahead of all of us. Father God, speak to us about what you have for us and about our circumstances and what you desire for us and from us. And may we be encouraged this week that you have never abandoned us, no matter how far we flee. As David said, if I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I go to the uttermost ends of the earth, behold, you are there. We cannot outrun you, and we have no desire to. Thank you that we know you are our constant companion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Looking forward to seeing you next week for Part B, and hope you have a marvelous week. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Mist airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us, because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.